And chapter 64, we're marching through the Psalms. We're definitely not sprinting. And I don't want to say that we're crawling. So we'll just say that we're marching through the book of Psalms. We arrive tonight, as we do every Wednesday night in the book of Psalms. Tonight we arrive at Psalm chapter 64. It's only 10 verses long. The majority of the Psalms are short Psalms. And I'll begin reading in verse number 1, Psalm chapter 64 and verse 1, and read down through verse 10. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Psalm chapter 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the opportunity that brings us here on this Wednesday evening. We're thankful, Father, for just a few minutes to be away from the distractions of the world. Father, those activities that demand and take up our time, our responsibilities. Father, we're thankful that for just a few minutes we can sit back and look into your word and, Father, read the divine words that were given by inspiration of God. Father, understand that when we read these words, we're reading something higher and far greater than anything man has ever written. Father, you used human instruments to pen your words, but Father, you spoke and they have been recorded. So Father, I pray tonight as David has written these words and Father, written them from his experiences, but had the touch of God upon him as how to record them. I pray, Father, they'd be a blessing to us. I know, Father, that your words were not given just for the historical context in which they're written. But Father, you have something for us tonight. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It'll never pass away. And Father, all things were written for our encouragement, for an example. And so, Father, I pray you bless your word tonight. Help us to see it as it applies to our lives in the times we live in. Father, help us to see the unchanging truth of the word of God. Bless your word to each and every heart, Father. Examine our hearts tonight. Help us to be open before you. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Again, as most of the Psalms up until this point, almost every one, this Psalm is written by David. The title gives us, it says a Psalm of David, so we don't question the writing. The occasion is not given. Many of the Psalms in the title, it says written while he was in the wilderness, while he's fleeing from Absalom, while hiding from Saul. But the occasion of this Psalm is not given. No occasion is given. But we can tell by the reading of it is another Psalm that David has written when he's under stress. When he's under pressure. The sad thing, I guess, about the Bible is, if David wrote all these things under duress and under stress, why in the world should we bother reading them? We're never under stress. We're never under difficult circumstances, so what in the world could the Bible have for us? See, that's how the Bible is unchanging. A man is writing under the distress and of the situation he's in, and he's in touch with God and communicating with God, and from his situation, he's able to pen some words that to this very day, a lot of folks that are going through troubles and trials and burdens and heartaches will open to the book of Psalms and read some of these things and find the same comfort from them that David got when he wrote them 3,500 years ago. That's why the Bible is unlike any other book that's ever been written. Nothing can match it. Nothing can give the comfort again. It's full of doctrine. It's full of scientific evidence. It's full of historical accuracy, but it's also full of comfort. And it gives comfort when we need it. Somebody says, well, that book's just a crutch. Your religion's just a crutch. It's more than a crutch. It's life support. Amen. Without it, we'd be just like the rest of the world that's running around like a chicken with their head cut off, not knowing what direction they're going, striving to accomplish and gain for 60, 70 years, and then it's all over and it's all done. Without the Word of God, we don't know that there's something worth living for that goes beyond that.
There's something that gives pleasure and gives enjoyment and gives joy and rejoicing beyond just the things of this temporal life. And David, God allowed him to go through so many things in his life, so much stress and so much trial, so that he could pen these words. You know what David is called in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1, as he in that book, as his last spoken words. These are his written words, but as his last spoken words are recorded in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, it says these are the last words of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, something doesn't make sense there. I mean, here's a guy that's gone through all these trials. He should be writing country western music. You know, he lost the cow and lost the dog and lost his wife and lost the trailer, and then you play it in reverse, and you know how that goes. You get all that. But David's gone through all this trouble and tribulation. He's gone through all this heartache. The things you read about in David and losing his sons and all the turmoil that goes on. And yet, what comes from his pen? What does he write as a result? What comes as a fruit from all that turmoil in his life? The sweet psalmist of Israel. And his words give comfort to people today. That's the difference between what God can do in somebody's life and what not having God can do in somebody's life. David can go through the things he went through and come out the other end still with joy and peace in his heart and rejoicing on his lips. That's the difference of God in the life. Notice here in Psalm chapter 1 how constantly David turns to prayer. He says in verse 1, "Hear my voice, O God." The reason David could stay sweet throughout all the trials is because he had a consistent prayer life. He could cast his care upon the Lord because he knew the Lord cared for him. He didn't have to go see a shrink. He didn't have to pay $150 an hour. He could simply get down on his knees and talk to his God and commune with his God, and his God would take his burden all away. God would lift the burden off of David's shoulder, and it didn't change his circumstances. He's still in the wilderness. He's still going through whatever it was he's going through, but it sure changed his outlook and his attitude about what he's going. And his words are comfort for you and I today. This psalm, as so many of them, begins with prayer. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. And ends with praise, verse 10. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. It starts with prayer and ends with praise. Tonight, we have prayer requests. How many times does somebody say, well, I've got a prayer request, but I've also got a praise? Praise is the result of prayer. When we go to God and we say, God, we need help in this. We're going through a difficult situation. We need your touch. We need your help. And then you can come back later and say, hey, God met that need, whatever it was that you had. You can say, I praise the Lord tonight that he took care of me, that he met the need I had. And David's Psalms echo that. They mirror that because so many of them begin with prayer and end with praise. God will turn our prayer into praise. You know why we don't have enough praise? Because we don't have enough prayer. Our prayer usually consists of a couple seconds praying over our breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We don't spend time in prayer. We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but it takes us about a week or a week and a half to accumulate 1 hour of prayer. And if we would pray more, we'd praise more. If we'd pray more, we'd see the results of it more. But what did the Lord say? You have not because you ask not. David had his prayers turned into praise. Let's look at this psalm. It really is in two parts tonight. Verse 1 through 6 is David's prayer. And we'll go through that briefly. But David's prayer is in verse 1 through 6. Verse 7 through 10, the second half, is David's protector. David's protector. All right, David's prayer, verse 1 through 6, David's protector, verse 7 through 10. Let's look at David's prayer first of all. He says in verse 1, hear me. In verse 2, hide me. All right, in verse 1 he says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. He's asking God to hear his prayer. He's saying, hear my voice. David's prayers were audible. David's prayers were audible. You know when you pray, it's not like Hannah down there, you know, her lips moved, but no words were coming out. She was in burden of heart. When you and I pray, we pray by pronouncing the words. The Bible tells us over in Romans chapter 10, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A lot of times you talk to somebody and say, have you ever been saved? You ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Well, I think I am. I think I'm saved. I think I'm a Christian. Well, you know, you don't have to think it. If there's ever been a time where you have said, Lord, forgive my sins, come into my heart, save my soul. When you said it, that is salvation. When you asked, he answered that request. And it needs to be an audible expression of faith. The Bible says, for with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I remember being back in Bible college, and that was one of the big debates. Oh, that was the tough question. What about a deaf mute? What about somebody that can't talk? And I mean, they blew that thing up. That was a big discussion. What about the person that can't talk? They can't call on the Lord audibly with their mouth because they can't speak. What about them? You know, that's really deep. That's really, I'm sure God says, sorry, because of your condition, I won't save you. Because you can't speak and I commanded you to, I think God makes an exception for somebody that does not have the ability, but the people that were arguing that had the ability to talk, that's why they were arguing it. If they couldn't talk, they wouldn't have been arguing. And so don't worry about that for you. I had a guy ask me that, and he said, well, you know, what about that? And I said, you're speaking. I don't think you've got to worry about that. People always want to worry about things that are not worth worrying about. Make a big deal out of something not worth making a big deal about. But David's prayers were audible prayers. He said, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life. Look at the end of verse 1. What I like in verse 1 and 2 is what David didn't say as much as what David did say. Now, if that confuses you, follow along and you'll understand what I mean by that. Verse 1, he said, preserve my life from the enemy. That's not what he said. See what I mean? What he didn't say is as important. He didn't say, preserve my life from the enemy. He said, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. One of FDR's big quotes was, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And though that's not quite really complete and thorough, there is a lot of truth in that. A lot of people end up worrying and afraid of things that never come to pass. Don't you? You know, everybody's nodding their head. You know that's true. You spend a lot of time waste a lot of energy worrying about things that never come to pass. You're not worrying about the thing happening. You're worrying about it happening. And David said here, he said, I'm not worried about preserving me from the enemy. I know you'll do that, but preserve me from fear of the enemy. Don't let intimidation bother me. People like to use intimidation. People with the upper hand or the stronger hand like to use intimidation. And if you're easily intimidated, you're going to spend a lot of time living in fear. But David said, preserve me from fear of the enemy. His prayer was a prayer of preservation. Fear can be demoralizing. Fear can be paralyzing. Some people, you know, you spring something on somebody and they just kind of lock up right there. They're not prepared for it. They don't know how to handle it. They don't know what to do. And you and I need to understand that we need to pray that God would deliver us from excessive worry and fear of the enemy. You go out. You're out in the grocery store. You're at the gas station. You're out in town somewhere. You got some gospel tracts in your pocket. And you see somebody sitting all alone on a bench, and the Lord says, go give him a tract. You know what happens? Fear sets in. He might not appreciate it. He might not like it. He might be a mean fella. He might cuss me out. You know what it is? It's fear of what, it's not fear of him as much as fear of the reaction he's going to give. And if you're, and can I tell you this, and I think I'm talking to people who are just like me, it doesn't matter if you've been saved 1 year or 10 years. That same fear, the devil uses that same fear on everybody. I don't know how he did. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, when you go out there and give it to it, they say, thank you. They say something polite. They say something nice. Or they open up and start reading. Very, very, it's very infrequent anymore where somebody will say, I don't want that, you know, or just anything like that. But it's fear of the situation. And David said, preserve me from the fear of the enemy. He wasn't worried about the enemy himself. He's just worried about him worrying so much about what the enemy is going to do. And that's what he says as he begins in verse number 2, the second part of his prayer. Hear me. And then he says in verse 2, hide me. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Here again, notice what David didn't say. He didn't say, hide me from the wicked. He didn't say, hide me from the workers of iniquity. You and I, living for Jesus Christ, trying to do right, live right, act right, be right, live in a world of people that have no intention to act right, do right, live right, and be right. They're out for themselves. They're out for their own. They really not care. They don't really care if what they say, do, or how they act offends anybody else. It's all about them. And so you and I have to live in this world. And David didn't say, hide me from the wicked. He didn't say, hide me from the workers of iniquity. We live in this world. We live around those kind of people. Nothing we can do about that. We're not gonna change everybody. There's a day coming, according to the Word of God, there's a day coming when everybody will know the Lord. All right, there's a day coming, according to the major prophets, the minor prophets, the book of Revelation, and it says that you'll go around witnessing and everybody say, I'm already saved. And you won't meet an quote-unquote unsaved person. You won't meet an ungodly person one of these days. But that's not this day. All right, that's not now. There are plenty of workers of iniquity, plenty of wicked people that are out there. You live in the world. And David's not saying, hide me from the people. He's saying, hide me from their works. Protect me from what they do. Preserve me, he says in verse number 2, from the secret counsel of the wicked. We'll explain this a little bit, give you some biblical examples of it, and you'll understand what David's talking about. But he's saying, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, from secret counsel, from insurrection. Secret counsel, obviously, is secret. Insurrection is open rebellion. And David is saying, preserve me not from the wicked and the ungodly themselves, but hide me from their counsel, their secret counsels. Protect me from the things they're plotting and planning that I know nothing about. As you know, David's life was plotted and planned against on several different occasions. He had no idea of that. And God moved him around in such a way that he preserved his life. And David is saying, save me from those things. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Keep me from their secret counsel. Protect me from their open rebellion. What have they done? Look at verse 3. He describes their actions. He said, who wet their tongue like a sword. David was a man of war. He was not allowed to build the temple of God. His son Solomon had to build it. David had it in his heart to build a temple to God, and God said, I commend you that it was in your heart to do it, but because you've been a man of war, I can't let you build it. Your son Solomon will have to build it. David knew what it was like to fight a battle, and he knew how to sharpen a sword. He knew how to take the water and put it on the sword as you're putting the stone to it and sharpen it up. And he was likening these unsaved people or ungodly to that and say that they wet their tongue like a sword. They have sharp tongues. Now that's why I know the Bible is not old, outdated, and archaic. Because I find a lot of people in the day I live in right now that have very sharp tongues. And it seems like they must go home at night and sharpen it up and get it ready for the next day. Because it seems sharper as days go by sometimes. And David is talking about that secret counsel. He's talking about that open rebellion, that insurrection. And he's saying, I've got enemies. And they just go home and they sharpen their tongue against me. Slander. Insults. Taunting. Defiance. Nicknames. David knew what it was like to just be harassed and slandered and talked about without any opportunity to defend himself. See, that's the ones that are good at it. Do it in their secret counsel and do it in their insurrection where they can use their tongue as a weapon and you have no way to defend yourself because it goes on somewhere out there and you don't necessarily become first party to it, so you can never defend yourself as the things are being said and passing on. David knew what it was like, and he said he asked God to hide him from the workers of iniquity in the insurrection. They sharpened their tongue. He says it in the end of verse number 3. And bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Not only do they sharpen their tongue, but they shoot at their target. Their tongue is a sword, and bitter words are their arrows. Bitter words are their arrows. Somebody could write a book on counseling. You could put the copyright of 2009. And you wouldn't be any hair up on David and what he wrote in Psalm chapter 64 in 2500 B.C. Because human nature hasn't changed in all those years. The only problem is we pamper people now instead of just pointing out what's wrong with them. People now pay their money to go into a psychologist or psychiatrist who takes that money and goes and makes his session with his psychologist or his psychiatrist. And we pander and pamper one another. David got pointed and he said simply here, their problem is that they sharpen their tongues and they shoot at their target. Their bitter words are their arrows. Notice the arrows is in the plural. That'll be instrumental in something just now. Yeah, isn't it amazing that the Bible is so inspired by God that even whether it's a singular or plural is intended by God? You know, people say, well, this story isn't right, or that story's made up. Hey, God didn't just put the story. Every letter that's in there was ordained by God. And he said arrows plural, and in a few verses he'll say arrow singular, and he knew what he was doing when he said it. It wasn't a coincidence. But he says they sharpen their tongue, they shoot at their target, they share in their treachery, verse 5 and 6. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. You know what I see in verse 3 through 6? Verse 3 and 4 is the outward. All right, that's the outside thing. They wet their tongue, they bend their bows to shoot their arrows, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. And then you see that the planning and the plotting was made in private. They encouraged themselves in an evil matter. See, they got together to figure out how they're going to do this. They get together. Can you imagine the wickedness of a man's heart that people actually get together to plot the downfall of a righteous man? To plan the slander of someone who's trying to do right? That they would actually sit down without any conviction, sit down without any guilt of conscience, and purposely and deliberately slander someone else, and that's what they're doing to David, and that's what they do to many Christians many times these days. They share in their treachery. In verse 6, you notice that it doesn't just come from their counsel together. Verse 5 says, they encourage themselves in an evil manner. Stay away from the wicked. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Don't get your delight from what this world has to offer. From the conversation of this life and the television programs of this life. Don't get your joy from that kind of stuff. That'll just fill your mind with filth. But get something that's clean. Get something that's pure. Get something that's holy. You say, well, it's contrary to my nature. Well, maybe your nature needs to change. Maybe your nature needs cleansed. I know mine needs a daily cleansing, a daily washing of the water by the Word. And so David is talking about how this thing comes about in the council between them. But notice verse 6, and this is where it really comes from. They search out iniquities. That means they devise what they can do next. What can we do that's worse than what we did last time? Now, if you know there's people like that. Sometimes you and I as Christians say, I can't imagine how anybody would be like that. But if you know people, you know there's people like that. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Why? Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. You know why they encourage themselves in an evil matter? You know why they shoot with the tongue and it's like bitter words that are like arrows? You know why all that happens? Because inside, they've gone deep in devising their wickedness, their ungodliness, and their evil. Because deep down inside, the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man at his best state, Solomon said, is altogether vanity. Man by his own demise, I was going to say by his own means, but man by his own means, following his own heart, is not going to follow after God. The heart needs to be changed. That's why the Lord told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You've got to become a new creature. The creature you are can never please God. The creature, the person that you are, your mind, the Bible says, is an enemy of God. Your actions are an enemy of God. You are a child of the devil, John chapter 8, verse 44. And so you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ so He can make you a new creature in Christ. And then from that point, you can begin from the heart to do something good and right and pure and shed off all the filthiness and the ungodliness. They share in their treachery. The perfect is their target. Notice it says in verse 4 that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. The perfect in this context are the righteous. They're the godly. You say, you think we're perfect? According to the Word of God, you are. The Bible says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He said, I don't think anybody's perfect. Well, you're using the word perfect by a different definition. We're not talking about sinless. We're not talking about never making a mistake, but in the eyes of your Father. You know what you'll do as a parent? You'll overlook things in your kids that you wouldn't overlook in somebody else's kids. Don't deny it. Just go to a Little League baseball game and watch those parents out there. Your son's batting and their son's pitching. You just listen to the comments that are made. Our Heavenly Father is like that. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. And when He looks down on us, you know what He said about Joe? You know what He said about Lot? This righteous man. You wouldn't have said that about Lot. You know what Lot was like according to the Bible, living down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. You wouldn't have called him a righteous man, but God does. David, a man after God's own heart. Well, didn't God know what happened with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite and all those other things? That didn't God know? Yes, He did, but you know what He still said? He's a man after my own heart. You know why? Because the Heavenly Father looks at His children different than everybody else does. And those are the ones that the wicked aim their target at. That's the one they shoot their arrows at. They want you to cuss and swear like they do. They want you to tell dirty jokes like they do. They want you to go to the bars or the nightclubs or the strip club like they do. They want you to do those things. They've targeted you because you're different than they are. Because inside there's an envy of somebody that's living in a way that they wish they could live and they can't. And all they need to know is you can't live that way either. And you couldn't live that way either until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because He's the one that enables us to do those things. And that is the man that they're shooting at. Verse number 4, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. Some biblical examples of encouraging themselves in an evil matter. Think of the Sanhedrin in counsel against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They had an illegal nighttime trial. When he was accused and condemned and beaten and mocked and ridiculed, the Sanhedrin had gotten together against a perfect man, and perfect in every definition of the word. They'd gotten together against a perfect man and condemned him. The plotting of the Jews to kill the great apostle Paul. They made a vow and said they wouldn't eat until they had delivered Paul and killed him. You know, the Lord said there's going to be some hungry Jews around here. Because God delivered him, but they had plotted and planned on how they might kill the Apostle Paul because they were offended by his preaching. Jezebel's plot to kill Naboth just so he could get his vineyard and put up false witnesses, conspired and planned and plotted and had false witnesses paid to rise up and said that he had blasphemed the king. And they took him out and they stoned him. He was a victim of the plotting and the arrows of the wicked. The Chaldeans planned to put Daniel to death, saying to the king, we'll not make a petition of any man but of thee, O king. And the king in his ego said, sounds good to me. And he put his stamp on that thing. And they knew what they were doing. They went down to see what Daniel would do. And Daniel, as he always had, opened his windows up 3 times a day toward Jerusalem and got down on his knees and began to pray. And because of their plotting and their planning, he was delivered into the lion's den. Joseph's brethren threw him into a pit. Sold them into slavery. Betrayed their own brother by this secret council because they envied him being the beloved one of their father. Ahithophel and Absalom, maybe what David's writing about at this time, as the council of these two men, David's son and his best friend, have now conspired together against him. Ahithophel, his trusted counselor, has taken up now with his son Absalom, who's trying to steal the throne from him. And David talks about that secret counsel and their tongue and their arrows and how they shoot at the upright. And it's just like it is today. The onslaught of the wicked today against righteousness. The ambitions of the wicked today against everything that's holy, godly, and right. Whether it be the abortion issue or the sodomite issue or whatever it is, the world has its planning and plotting to try to get their things promoted, their vileness and ungodliness and wickedness promoted to the distraught of those that are trying to live righteous and godly in this present world. You know, the history of the Christian is that they have never done anything violent against others. Now, you talk about the Crusades and you talk about those things, and if you do a right study of those things, you get the right definition of the word Christian, and you understand that the followers of Jesus Christ have never been involved in insurrection, in secret council of the wicked, things like that. But we've always been the victims of it. And I'm not crying or whining about things tonight. But I'm just saying that's what we understand is going to happen. David's prayer for protection and preservation from these things. And then he closes in verse 7 through 10, the second half of the chapter, by talking about his protector. Who is it that's going to protect you from slander? You can't do it yourself. Try to run down a rumor. When somebody says, I heard this, say, who told you that? And they'll tell you, you go to that person, say, who told you? You'll never find, it's like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You'll never find where that thing started. You might as well give up and not even bother with it. And so you and I can't run down these things. We need God's protection from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the ungodly. We need God's protection. David knew he had it. Look at verse 7. But God shall shoot at them. I like that. Here they are back there shooting at me, shooting at David. David says, but God will shoot at them. I wonder who's going to hit the mark first. I wonder who's going to hit the broadside of the barn before the... They're shooting arrows, plural. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, singular. While they're back there reloading, God's just biding his time. Got the string pulled on the bow. Got the arrow loaded. Just looking at them. Got them in their sights. They're there reloading, trying to shoot more arrows at the wicked. And God says, all right, I got you now. And he shoots the arrow at them. And what happens? Verse number 7. Suddenly shall they be wounded. You know, we don't take up arms to fight. To fight against an unrighteous government. We voice our complaints. We have every right and liberty to do that. But the reason we don't join the militia and do all this thing and fight against... You know why we don't do all those things? Because we don't have a God that's going to protect us and take care of us. He's going to fight our battles for us. And David said that, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. God rewards the sinner according to their sin. They shoot arrows, God shoots an arrow. So you're not going to beat God. God answers the sinner according to his sin. Somebody said AIDS is God's judgment on the homosexual. Somebody gets upset and all violent about that. Hey, the Bible says, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error. God made a switch in mankind. God designed him a certain way. And when he goes contrary to the design of God, something bad happens that begins on the inside, and science could spend billions of dollars trying to figure it out. If they spend $4 on getting them a gift Bible, they get it all figured out. You're not going to find the cure for it. Stop the ungodliness. Stop the wickedness. David knew that, and he said, the same wickedness that the wicked use is going to be the arrow that God replies with. They're going to shoot arrows at David. He says, God from heaven is just going to simply shoot an arrow down at them. God rewards the sinner. Spurgeon said it this way, they shoot and shall be shot. A greater archer than they are shall take sure aim at their hearts. One of his arrows shall be enough, for he never misses his aim. How about saying, God, I dare you to shoot at me. I think you'll miss. You know, we sometimes jokingly say, you know, somebody says something, they say, man, I'm not standing next to you. God's going to send a bolt of lightning down here. He's going to fry you where you're standing. We don't say seriously. I hope you don't say it seriously, but sometimes in joking. But if you know, if God was going to send a bolt of lightning to hit this guy, you could stand right next to him, you wouldn't even get singed. Because God's aim is always perfect. The thing is, you don't want to be in God's crosshairs. So that's the issue. You don't want to do anything that puts you in God's crosshairs, because he never misses. And there are people today that are living in defiance of God, in rejection of God. And they're putting themselves. God's not taking aim at them. These wicked did what they did. Therefore, God had to return upon them. It's not an unjust, unfriendly God that's looking for people to pick on. It's people that put themselves in contrary to God, and God says, hey, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you get caught in the crosshairs of God. David said, with an arrow, suddenly shall they be wounded. God rewards the sinner. Look at verse 9. And all men shall fear. The end of verse 8 says that. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of His doing. When God justifies you, and others see God come to your defense, others will see it and fear and give praise to God. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 25 says, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. In verse number 7 and 8, we had God rewarding the sinner. In verse 9, God reminds the spectator. Those people that are watching the conflict and watching what's going on, they get a reminder that there is a God in heaven. And that He is jealous over His children and will rise up to protect them when the need comes. A lot of times there seems to be injustice, and God seems to be at sleep and not doing anything to redeem His children. But you know, we just don't see the picture right. We see through a glass darkly, as Paul said in Corinthians. We see someone in this life that's a child of God being used and abused and maybe even tortured, and maybe even put to death. He said, not in America. No, but this is just a small geographical area compared to the rest of the world. And it happened in America many years ago too, by the way. The people got oppressed by what they did. He said, why didn't God do something? Hey, right now that person, by faith in Christ, is in a better world. They're living in a mansion, walking on a street of gold, surrounded by gates of pearl. They've got Jesus Christ there, who is the light of that city, and there's no need of the sun or the stars. How much better could He make it for them? Yeah, He didn't deliver them down here. He let them die the death of mankind. But then He put them in that place that He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. How much better could He do anything? That person up there wouldn't for all the money in the world say, Lord, I'd rather go back down there. You know that situation You just pulled me out of? You know, I had to suffer and die to do it. I'm going to tell you something. This comes from a lot of reading, but it's not doctrine, so don't take me. But you read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You read the history and the biographies of saints. And I just read this something the last couple days, and I wasn't thinking about this, so I don't have it down. But somebody that was tortured because of their faith in Christ, put to death because of it. In Massachusetts, in the 1700s, before the Revolutionary War. A lot of that happened in our country back then. And there were Christian people that were being put to death. They were believers in the new birth, being put to death by the Puritans that didn't preach the new birth. And one of them, I know what it was, one of them was getting whipped and tortured at Obadiah Holmes. And he said, the whip was as roses on my back. He said, what is that? That's the grace of God. When he should have been screaming out in agony, he himself was amazed that the whip didn't feel as bad as he thought it should feel. He said, it was like they were striking me with roses. Now, don't misunderstand. Those things happen, and there's a lot of pain involved in that. But God does something special for His children. He's got a special care for those that belong to Him. And so you and I don't need to fear those things. And the Bible says, all men shall fear and declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider His doing. God rewards the sinner, verse 7 and 8. He reminds the spectator in verse 9. And in verse 10, He rejoices the saint. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord. When you've had your prayer turned to praise, you'll be glad in the Lord. The only reason to walk around with a long face is if God never answers your prayers. And if you walk around with a long face because God never answers your prayers, you're telling on yourself. Because the righteous, the Bible says, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord. The Lord's not in this long-faced religion stuff. He's not in this, oh me, I can't do this and I can't do that. I've been rewarded with many more things I can do since I trusted Christ than the things I could do before I trusted Him. The things I can't do have been replaced by much more wonderful things now. I don't have any, and you and I can rejoice and be glad in the Lord. Secondly, and shall trust in Him. When you've been through what David's been through, when you've seen the arm of God come to defend you and bless you and answer your prayer, you'll be glad in Him and it will build up your trust in Him. And then thirdly, he says, and all the upright in heart shall glory. You know, when we sing songs here in church, and some of those words just give you goosebumps. You start thinking about what you're singing and it excites your soul. That's a result of communion with God. You know why some folks can sing songs, Brother Jay, over and over and over and over again, and it's like elevator music. It's in the background, but it doesn't mean anything. You know how some folks can sing from the songbook and sing through the verses and do it for years and never have it put a smile on their face, never make it glad in their heart, never grunt a holy amen. Because they haven't been made glad in the Lord. Because they haven't seen God answer prayer. Or if they have, they sure aren't appreciating it. Nothing's coming out. No result is coming. The blessing of God. The righteous shall be glad. The upright in heart shall glory. See, there's a positive outpouring of what God does in our life. And we don't run around half-cocked. You know, we don't go out there like a maniac or a nut, you know, just jumping around and waving our hands up and saying, glory, hallelujah. But there are times where God's going to move on your soul. And you're not going to be able to contain praising Him. Because the closer you walk with Him and the more you see Him do for you and the more you communicate with Him, the more you appreciate the relationship He has with you. Job said, how shall a man be just with God? We studied that in Sunday School Sunday. We need a daysman between us. That daysman, that mediator is Jesus Christ. When you realize that we have peace with God now through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it will excite your heart and thrill you. And David could turn from his prayer that God would hear him and hide him to his praise that God had made him as a righteous man, be able to sing out and trust God and to be glad in Him. Our relationship with God gets us through these days down here on earth. I wouldn't trade the salvation that God has given me for all the money in Fort Knox, if there's any there. I wouldn't trade the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the privilege of living every day, walking with Jesus Christ and communicating with Him and trying to please Him. I wouldn't trade that for anything out there the world's got to offer. The sports guys can have their million-dollar contracts. The actors can make their million-dollar fees for their movies. They can have all that stuff. I'll take Jesus Christ any day of the week. Because walking with Him is better than anything this life has to offer. And then being escorted from this life into the next one. What could be any better than that? David knew what that's like. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Be glad. Trust in the Lord. Glory in Him. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. And again, it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, it gives us insight. Father, not only the historical accuracy of David's day, but Father, insight into the day we live in, strength and comfort and peace. Father, all the things we need to live today. We thank You for this amazing book. We thank You for being our God, our Heavenly Father. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made salvation possible by His shed blood on Calvary. And we do thank You, Father. I thank You for the privilege of living for Jesus Christ in this life today. Father, I pray You'd help us when the times get tough, like David, to turn to our protector. Bless Your word each and every heart, Father. We deliver this time unto Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing page number 5 in the songbook in conclusion tonight. As always, the altar is open. If God's touched your heart, spoken to your heart about something tonight, and you need to come down and just talk to Him, you come while we sing page number 5. Think about verse number 4 as you sing it.
Oh, realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my...
Bow your heads with me if you would.